Obadiah only has one chapter, so I'm just going to read verses 1 to 21. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not, on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's.
We come now to God's word to hear from what we just heard from God's word in Obadiah, the reading that we've just heard. An opportunity to hear from God is an awesome opportunity, especially in the new year. Let's go to God in prayer and thank him for this opportunity. Lord, we do want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it instructs us, for the things that you teach us about yourself and about us. Lord, we pray that what we hear this morning from your word would stick with us, would help us, would encourage us, would grow us. We pray also for those that might hear who don't know you yet. We ask that this would be a time for them to hear from you by your Spirit's work in their hearts and their minds, helping each of us, all of us, to be humbled before you, and to be those who would be willing to serve and walk after you. Lord, help us to do this for the sake of Jesus Christ and for his kingdom's glory. Amen. Well, 2018 has begun. Have you made any resolutions for the new year? Well, I have to tell you, I have not. You see, the start of the new year, to me, seems like a bad time to make resolutions, because there's always things that are changing. You know, my schedule changes. Everybody's on holiday. People are away. It's hard to catch up with people. It's hard to do various things because some people are away and not others. And it's just a time of change. And it makes it really hard. So if I resolve to do something, to begin some new routine, I'm afraid it's just going to fail. Because right away, there's so many changes, I just can't keep the resolution. Now, I know that's poor reasoning. Okay? But that's my excuse, and I'm sticking to it. Do you find yourself in the new year, as you make or try and keep New Year's resolutions, do you find that same challenge? There's so many things that always come at you that you didn't plan on, that it really makes it hard to keep resolutions. I guess that's why we make them, because really we need something to try and have us do something differently. But I don't know if you've thought about it. In contrast to who we are, in contrast to what we're like, God's resolutions always go to plan. His plan. You see, He rules over all things, so changes don't alter His plan, because nothing catches Him off guard. In God's view, in God's mind, He knows all things. He is never caught off guard with any change. His plan actually incorporates the things that we would call changes. His plan actually incorporates those things. So what is His resolution? Well, His resolution towards His people is this. God has made this great eternal resolution to mercifully love, to protect, and to do good to His people forever. That is our God's great resolution. But now we come to the book of Obadiah. You just heard the reading. Judah, God's Old Testament people, they are in crisis. Their circumstances are dire, absolutely critical. It appeared like the nation was just going to be wiped out. The Babylonians had come in, and now they were looking like it's just going to be perilous for the nation of Judah. Now, God's people deserve this. They had acted wickedly for generations. In Jeremiah 44, verses 2 to 6, God says why He allowed Judah and Jerusalem to be overwhelmed. That is, the capital city, Jerusalem, and all the surrounding lands were under siege from the Babylonians. He tells them why these places are going to be made desolate ruins. The people had stopped worshiping the true God. And they didn't repent, even though they had had many prophets who had come and warned them. If you don't turn, destruction is coming. God will discipline you. So God eventually did bring calamity on His people. He removed His protection, and He set the Babylonians to come and deal with His people. The conquest by the Babylonians was a horrific thing. It happened, the destruction of Jerusalem happened around 586 BC. But there was a number of years when the Babylonians just came in and did terrible things. If you want to read about it later in Jeremiah chapter 52, it tells us a bit about what happened when the Babylonians came in. Jerusalem, the city, was under siege for over a year. That means that no food, nothing came in or out of the city, and people starved. When Jerusalem fell, King Zedekiah, who was the king of Judah at that time, his sons were slain in front of him. Then he had his eyes put out, and then he was taken in chains to Babylon. Afterwards, also, the temple and its contents were either burned or pillaged, taken off to Babylon, broken up into pieces and taken off to Babylon. And the priests and the other leaders of God's people were just slain, just killed. There were very few leaders left in Jerusalem. And finally, pretty much everyone else, the whole of the population, was taken to Babylon. There were a few left, the poor, the weak. They were left to look after the fields and the vineyards. See, with this one event, the Babylonian captivity, God's people, they lost their earthly king, they lost their temple, and they lost their land. Those were great blessings that God had secured for them, but God took them away by letting the Babylonians deal with them. Now, that kind of calamity would be bad enough. But Edom, and this is the reason for Obadiah, Edom, the descendants of Esau. You remember Jacob and Esau? They were twins. They were brothers. Well, here, Edom, the brothers, as you were, of Israel, they actually cheered on the Babylonians. They participated in ransacking Jerusalem and Judea. And they celebrated. When they saw Jerusalem fall, they celebrated the fall of Jerusalem. Their brothers. And instead, Edom acts like the enemy. And this astounding betrayal really angered God. So he sent Obadiah this word of judgment against Edom. So as we hear from God's word this morning, I want you to grasp three truths. They're in your outline, in your news notes. Three truths to help us enjoy God's great resolution to mercifully love, protect, and do good to his people forever. I want you to take these things on board so that we can appreciate what God does for his people. First, God rules the nations. Second, human pride invites destruction. And third, God's mercy restores blessing. First one that we'll cover is that God rules the nations. In the days of Obadiah, and even prior to the days of Obadiah, all nations had their gods, their local deities. And those gods seemed to fight for power. But the gods that we know about from the scriptures, just for instance, would be like the Philistines. The Philistines had their god, Dagon. The Egyptians, they worshipped the sun, and they had other gods as well. The Canaanites had Baal, who they worshipped. Generally speaking, each nation had gods, and they worshipped them. And when they go to conquer other nations, it was like a way of showing that their gods were better than the nations that they conquered. They had power over those gods, superiority over other nations. But Obadiah here, right at the beginning of this passage that we're looking at, verse 1, he shows that the God of Jacob was different in at least two ways. First, look at what he says in verse 1. God sends a word for all the nations. It says in verse 1, he sent a messenger. A messenger had been sent to all the nations. In other words, what God says is for all the nations. It's not just a local deity concerned with a local group of people. But this word is for all the nations. A messenger has been sent. The second way that the God of Jacob is different is that he could not be conquered. See, even though God's people had seen their king removed, they had seen their temple destroyed, and they were going in exile from the land, the God of Jacob was still on his throne. Look what he does at the end of verse 1. He calls on the nations, "Rise up! Let us rise against her," that is Edom, "for battle." He calls all the other nations to battle against Edom. Our God is not a local deity. He rules over all nations. Now, our God calls the shots. And here's what he says throughout this passage. Have a quick scan of the thing that God declares, where he says, God declares this, the Lord says this. those kind of things. Look at verse 1. First one, he says, "Rise up, let us go against Edom for battle." Then look at verse 2. God says, "I will make Edom small." Verse 4, "I will bring you down," the Lord says. Verse 8, "Will I not destroy the wise men?" Verse 9, "Will I not cut them off, every man by slaughter?" And then towards the end of this passage, verse 18, "The house of Esau will be made stubble, be burned, be consumed, and there will be no survivors." Wow. Wow. This is an awesome declaration against the people of Edom. Those are ominous words. And the important fact to know from history is that within 100 years of Jerusalem falling, Edom did too. Edom fell just as God's word said. As a nation, Edom no longer exists. God's judgment against Edom illustrates, in a sense, the flip side of his resolution to do good to his people. He also judges those who are enemies of his people. And that's what he's done here. He's resolved to do good to his people, but in doing so, he brings judgment on those who are the people's enemies. Now, in contrast, think about the outcome for Judah. So Edom, after about 100 years, is no more. But Judah actually comes back from exile in Babylon. Jacob and Joseph, in verse 18, is Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. They survive their 70-year exile in Babylon. They return to possess the land. And if you look at verses 17 to 20, just towards the end of this section of Obadiah, look at the word possess. It occurs seven times in just those four verses. Seven times God says that his people shall possess. In other words, in the future, when you come back, you'll get a lot of this back. You'll get everything back. The land. You'll get a place to rule. They get everything back. Edom's destroyed. Judah is restored. Today, we might ask it this way. Who was on the wrong side of history? The Jews or Babylon and Edom? Well, as God's word declares, we see right here what's going to happen to Edom. But if you investigate further in the scriptures, you find out in Jeremiah 50 and 51 that Babylon will be judged. Babylon will be destroyed for what they've done to Israel. Edom, it talks about it also, not just here, but in Jeremiah 49, that Edom will be destroyed, that Edom will be dealt with. The enemy of God's people will be conquered. But again, the Jews are going to be restored to the land. So who is on the wrong side of history? Well, obviously, Babylon and Edom being against God's people. You see, often we're tempted to judge the right side of history, whatever that is, by our current circumstances. However, the real judge of what side of history you're on is the one who rules all history, the one who is the king, the one who rules by his word. So, family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, though the circumstances around us look dire at times, look like we're on the wrong side of history, do not fear. You see, only those who trust God's word and look to him for mercy will know his love and his protection. And we will be on the right side of history now and for eternity. That's what really matters. See, trusting God and looking to him for mercy displays humility. It displays a dependence on what God says is true. And he is the one who rules all nations. As we look, though, to Edom, as we look at what happens to Edom, the sin recorded in Obadiah, I want you to notice how the Lord turns her pride into her destruction. You see, human pride invites destruction. Edom lived among the mountains of Seir, which is a place in sort of the southern, almost the southern part of Judah, just south of Judah. And there's some really impressive mountains, some really good hiding places, some really good places to sort of see the lay of the land. And that's where Edom lived. In our passage before us, it's also called Mount Esau, for obvious reasons. See, in pride, Edom thought they were safe. They thought, we're untouchable. They would store all their wealth in sort of the crags of the rock, in sort of vaults that were in these mountains. But God rebukes them. And he says to them in verse 3 and 4, you who live in the cleft of the rock, though you soar like eagles, and though your nest is among the stars, from there I will bring you down. You see, the truth is, no nation, no people is above the Lord, the God of Jacob. He will humble the proud. See, the problem with Edom's pride was that it led them to do so many other sinful things, just like pride does for us, can lead us to do so many wicked and sinful things. This is what happened to Edom. If you look at verses 10 to 14, it describes what happens to them. Well, look at their wrongdoing. Verse 10, it says they did violence against their brother Jacob. They treated them poorly, viciously. Verse 11, it says that they stood aloof and they even cast lots for Jerusalem. Again, they betrayed their brother, not standing with them, not seeking to comfort them as things fell apart around Judah. Edom was cheering on the Babylonians. They stood with the enemy of God. Just in a related matter, just so you can hear what God wants for his people, this was not how Israel was to treat Edom. God commanded in Deuteronomy 23, verses 7 and 8, he says, you shall not abhor an Edomite. He is your brother. And children born to the third generation may enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, during the Exodus, when the people of God were wandering in the desert, they had come at an occasion to have to pass through the land of Edom. But Edom told them they could not. They came out with an army and refused them access. So Israel had to go around another way. But God remembered that and said, well, I'm going to remember what they have done to you. And so it's only the third generation and beyond that can enter the assembly. But I want you to understand something. God desired restoration of this relationship between Edom and Israel, not betrayal. But instead, Edom treated God's people poorly. In verse 14, it talks about even more betrayal of the people of God. When the people of God were fleeing from the persecution, from the destruction that the Babylonians were bringing, Edom cut off fugitives. They handed over survivors. They stood in the way of escape, and then they grabbed up the Israelites and handed them over to the Babylonians. It was awful, the betrayal of Edom. And then verses 12 and 13, Edom was forbidden from gloating or rejoicing or looting Judah, but they did anyway. They did these horrible things, all because they were proud, all because they thought they were better, and Judah was getting what it deserved, its just deserts. See, all this calamity that was going on in the people of God, look at verse 13. Calamity occurs three times. Great calamity upon calamity upon calamity. This all came from the Lord's hands. It was discipline to Judah. They deserved it. Remember, they had acted sinfully. They had stopped worshiping the true God. And so they were being disciplined. But it was not Edom's place to pridefully turn them over, to pridefully and arrogantly loot the people of God, to side with the enemy. It was not Edom's place to act in that way. It's the same today for us. If you see somebody hurting, even maybe even an enemy of yours, in pain and suffering, it's not for you to go, good, they're getting what they deserve. It's about time they get what they deserve. That is not our place. Before a holy God, who can say that they're righteous? We're only made righteous by Jesus Christ, not by our own good works. So none of us are above one another. And yet Edom was taking that place, gleefully barracking for Babylon instead of their brother in Jacob. See, with wisdom, passages like Proverbs 24 tell us this: do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from them. You see, in a way, that's exactly what happened here. God's anger eventually turns away from Judah. Their 70 years of captivity ended and they restored to the land. And instead, God turns his anger towards Edom. And look at the destruction that he brings on Edom. Verses 5 and 6, for their gloating and for their looting, they would be picked clean. The illustration here is one of when a thief comes in, he comes into your house and he steals only what he can grab, what he can hold, right? And then he runs out. And it's probably not all your possessions, it's only what he can hold on to. Or like in a harvesting situation, people go in and they harvest the fruit, but there's always some little bits left over somewhere. But God says, when the thief comes in to take from you, when the harvester comes in to take from you, Edom, he's going to pick you clean. There will not be anything left. Absolute destruction for Edom. Verse 7, it says, you want to talk about betrayal? Look at what happens to Edom. Their allies, it says in verse 7, would deceive them, would prevail against them, would set a trap for them. And Edom was betrayed to their destruction. And then verse 9 to 10. Violence. The violence that's going to be carried out against Edom. Their men of valor, their mighty men, are going to be dismayed, and every man will be cut off to slaughter forever. There's going to be great violence done against Edom, and it will be to their utter destruction. So I want to ask each of us, as we consider where we are, how we act towards our brothers and towards our enemies. Do we act from positions of pride, or do we act from positions of humility? With your brothers, if there's brokenness within your relationships, maybe your brother Christian or some family member even, if there's brokenness, do you seek and welcome reconciliation, or are you too proud to admit that you need to do something about the brokenness that you know about? See, it's really crucial that we understand that often it's pride that keeps us from seeking reconciliation, right? Well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me. You see, God says we're all at the same level. He says this about us as people. None of us are above one another. We can't deal with others in pride. We need to seek reconciliation if there's brokenness. But what about our enemies? What about those who legitimately are just against us? They hate us. They persecute us. How should we treat them? Well, I think you know Jesus' words on this one. In Matthew 5:44, he says, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. How should you treat your enemies? Again, not from a position of pride, but from a position of humility. Loving them. It does take a work of God in our hearts to be able to love like that. But God has been merciful to his enemies. We were his enemies. He has reconciled us in Jesus Christ. And so we should treat our enemies the same, loving them for the sake of the kingdom, asking the Lord to teach us how to love like that. You see, the truth brings us to this last point. God's mercy restores blessing. Earlier we noted that when Judah was exiled to Babylon, God's people lost their king. They lost their temple. They were exiled from their land. Judah had broken God's law and covenant repeatedly, willfully. They had ignored the warning of the prophets. And the covenant blessings were removed from them. And the curses came on them for a time. In truth, our God is amazingly gracious, amazingly merciful, even in the midst of this judgment that's coming against his people, this discipline that's coming against his people, and the judgment that's coming against Edom. Even in the midst of that, God has these words for his people in verse 17, towards the end of our section. Mount Zion, that is Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, he says, and Mount Zion will be holy. Now, Mount Zion, you remember, Jerusalem has been wiped out by the Babylonians. The temple is gone. But God says it will be restored and it will be holy. What was desecrated by the Babylonians and the Edomites will be made holy. And Mount Zion has implications not just for the Jews of that day, but for us, because that's how Revelation talks about the place where we will all be gathered as God's people. Mount Zion, the eternal city, Jerusalem. And so you see, there's this connection, the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God, all of us, one together, being called to Mount Zion, living forever as God's reconciled people. And then at least seven times, again in these verses, you see this idea of being possessions being restored to his people. The house of Jacob shall possess and consume their enemies. They shall possess the land, and all the various lands that are being restored from verses 18 to 20. All those various lands, if you looked on a map, you'd see it. It's all directions, north, south, east, west, all these lands being restored to Jerusalem. Being restored to the people of Judah. God gives hope of restored blessings even in the midst of his discipline of his people. And so you might be thinking right now, wow, okay, that's a lot of history, Mark. That's a lot of things to take on board. What does this have to do with me? Right here in Perth, 2018, what does this have to do with me? Well, that's why we read 2 Peter chapter 3. And if I just want to focus on one verse from that passage, if you want to flip over there, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. See, in the midst of what we see around us, it looks pretty bad. It looks like the people of God are losing ground in the West. It looks like things are turning against the church of Jesus Christ. It can look pretty dark at times, especially with some of the news and some of the things that happened in 2017. You can think, man, people are running away from God. But 2 Peter 3, 9, Peter reminds the people of God, again, who are being persecuted, who are suffering for their faith. He's reminding them in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, in this time of struggle, you and I, as the people of God, we need to be humble. We need to be repentant. We need to be those who are seeking what God would have us do, how God would have us respond to these things. And it's not out of feeling like things are just going to go to hell in a handbasket. God made promises, and we need to trust him. As we go into 2018, I pray that all of us together would be humble as a people of God, that we would seek to follow His ways, that we repent of sin in our own lives, and that we would point others to Jesus Christ as we have occasion. Because we know that this world is passing away. We don't want to be gleeful over people heading the wrong direction. We want to point them to the truth. I pray that this year, that we will remember God's promise of a new heaven and a new earth. That God is being patient towards us, and He wants many to repent and not to perish, but to come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's pray for that. Let's act in that way as God's holy people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we know that You are the King, that You are the one who rules all nations. We see it here before us, Lord. We're not on the wrong side of history as we follow Your word. That You love us forever. That You protect Your people, that You do good to Your people. Lord, we want to trust You. Help us to do that. Help us not to be prideful, but help us to be humble as we serve those around us, as we seek to follow You. And then, Lord, I also do pray that You would help those who don't know You yet to come into this kingdom. Lord, just as You wanted the Edomites into the assembly of the Lord. You invited them to come in. Lord, we pray for our neighbors, those who don't know You yet, our co-workers, our schoolmates, all those who don't know You. We pray that You would help us to point them to You and that Your Spirit would be at work. We pray this for the sake of Christ, for the glory of His kingdom. Amen. And I want to invite the elders to come to the front. We're going to spend time in communion around God's table. And as we come to communion, I just want to remind you that for those of you who know Jesus, this is the Lord's table. This is not WPC Bull Creek's table. This belongs to the Lord. So if you know Jesus Christ and you're walking with Him and you're in fellowship with other believers rightly, I invite you to come to this table and enjoy. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not walking with Him, if you're cherishing some sin above Him, not willing to repent of it, then please let the elements pass you by this morning and then spend time with the Lord, or if you need to talk with one of the elders, you see elders and deacons up here, or me, be glad to talk with you as well about how you might come to know Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it. And He said, "This is My body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." See, what we talked about this morning and been so clear from God's word is that there is judgment for sin, but there is also reconciliation, restoration through Jesus Christ. He has paid our debt for those of us who are trusting Him by faith. And so today, as we take communion together, I pray that this would be an encouragement to you and a reminder that sin has a cost, but Jesus has paid it. Before God, He has washed His people clean of their sin. Let's go to Him and give thanks. Lord Jesus, we do want to thank You. We know that Your body, when it was broken for our sin, when it was crushed for our iniquities, Lord, that we have been let off. Our debt has been paid. We are in good standing with You because of what Jesus has done. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Your Son. Jesus, thank You for being willing to suffer for Your people and pay the price. And Holy Spirit, thank You for dwelling with us. to teach us and to remind us of all things. Lord, we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.